Father of comfort, the God, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort is the issue behind it. This is the Father of Comfort Bible Study Lesson Number 29, February the 13th, 2012. We continue to find our comfort, our hope, all that we have must be centered in who and what God is and not in who we are and what we think we are. We must learn to look to God, to seek comfort in time of need, and we certainly need it today in the age in which we live. Continued violence in Afghanistan and Iraq across North Africa. My entire lifetime there have been wars everywhere. Wars in Asia, wars in North Africa. World War II was a violent war that swept the whole world almost. Only the United States, New Zealand, Canada, and Australia were exempt from war in the 20th century, the revolutions of war themselves, invading wars, civil wars. But this is all these things that Jesus Christ has said would happen. There shall be wars, shooting wars, and rumors of war, cold wars. We need to trust God, the violence, the criminal wars on the streets. As we point out to you, today is February the 13th, 2013. It has now been 11 years, 5 months, and 2 days since the famous 9/11 began, the war on terrorism, and we see no end in sight. Therefore, we must learn to trust the Lord with all our hearts and lean not to our own understandings. In all our ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. We have to look to Him and find the comfort, the hope that we need in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the promises of God the Father as written and recorded in the Word of God, the Bible. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our blessed God, beloved Heavenly Father, we praise You that in the eternal infinite ages before creation had come into existence, Father, the Son, the Spirit existed as a perfect, complete, triune Godhead. We praise You that in the dispensation of the triune Godhead, You introduced Your eternal, wise, holy, perfect, sufficient, complete, supreme, sovereign, omnipotent, immutable, loving, righteous, just, blessed, progressive, chronological, unfolding, comprehensive grace, dispensational protocol plan of the historical ages for the ultimate glorification of Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. We praise You that in Your omniscience You knew every event that would occur in creation history as well as all the alternatives. In Your wisdom You chose to permit only the things that would work together for the maximum glorification of Your beloved eternal Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. We thank You for revealing to us the fact that Your plan was put into action for Your own good pleasure. This wonderful truth allows us a glimpse of the motivational virtue that springs forth from Your everlasting, unfailing love for Your eternal Son. We thank You that in Your omniscience, that it allowed You to know the end from the beginning, and therefore that there are no surprises for You in history. We praise You for sealing up creation history in Your divine decree, and by Your decretive will, making the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, the focal point of all history. We thank You that in Your eternal freedom You chose to provide volition to the Adamic human race. We thank You for including us in Your eternal plan for the ages. We thank You for allowing us the daily freedom to voluntarily choose to serve and obey You. We thank You for providing us the kind of Scripture to read and study under the guidance of the Spirit so we can come to a deeper understanding of God and of You, our Father's eternal plan of the ages. We thank You for placing so much prophecy in Scripture because it provides us with hope and comfort as we face the trials and tests of life. We thank You for creating the United States of America in Your decree will. We thank You for the little over 200 years of history that we have had. A short time when we compare it to the rest of the world, Father. To nations like Egypt, They've changed governments and times and control many times. But go back into the dark days of the past, to Jerusalem, the ancient city of Salem in Israel. These other countries, we don't compare them, Father, but yet your plan included us. We pray, Father, we'd appreciate the freedom that we have. We confess that our nation has turned its back upon God. In the name of civil rights and anarchy, we have passed laws and shoved them down the throats of people, irregardless of their beliefs, and have changed the total social mores of our country. And we're no longer a nation respecting the Christian Word of God and our laws and our government. We confess that we're reaping what we sow, but Father, we thank you that believers can trust in you and move forward in the plan of God despite all these things. We pray these things in Christ's name, so even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep, Psalm 135:6 proclaims. We need to trust God. God is a spirit. John 4:24 says, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a God who thinks. He has a mind to think with. Psalm 139:1-6. God makes decisions. Psalm 115:3. God has given man volition and he responds. Psalm 103:6-14. But he responds in accordance with his decretive will and what he has already established in eternity past. We're a product of our own decisions and of the law of accountability. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. When we sin, we reap the wages of sin. We get involved in evil, we reap the wages of being involved in evil. We function as believers when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we reap the blessings of salvation. We function as a Christian in the Christian way of life through the filling of the Spirit, the perception and application of Bible doctrine on a consistent basis. We reap the blessings from God that comes from living in accordance with his will and his plan. Collectively as a nation, we do many things. Psalm 139:7-10 says, where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. This is what we have to do, learn to trust in God and move forward. Keep moving one day at a time. I want to read you another one of the poems by my old friend Cornelius van der Breggen. This one written it's called Walking On, based upon Exodus 14:15. Speak of the children of Israel that they go forward. When he wrote these words, we walk with him at sunset in the hollow land. Beside a lovely country lake, he placed his hand upon my arm and said, now, brother, let us pray while walking on. I love to pray that way. Just close your eyes, and while you're praying, I shall guide and say amen within my heart and walk beside. Then I shall speak with him while you are leading me. And so we walked and talked with God beneath the sea. The rose and gold had faded from the western sky. The first bright early evening diamond shone on high. The sable cloak of night was closed around us when we finished praying, sung a hymn, and said amen. Two tiny forms now swallowed up the darkness. No, two blood-bought sinners, radiant, their hearts aglow. Their spirits lifted up, their burden strangely gone, because they talk with God, dear son, while walking on. And now that brother's safely home for him at last. The battle's done, the victory's won, all darkness past. And treasures many gained through him remain for me, the one especially given there below the sea. The memory that in each dark, awesome earthly night, each sudden sorrow, fiery trial, perplexed plight, our Savior needing not our vision dim, bids us but close our eyes, walk on, and talk with him. And though our path by him through deepest night be laid, and though each ray of merely earth-born light may fade, his nearness brings within our hearts a dawn that gives us all the light we need for walking on. Walking forward, this old Marine from World War II, now well into his 90s, his ministry is going to carry on, though. There are men who have stepped in, friends and acquaintances and others that I've known, to guarantee his ministry. When my day is gone, I don't know what will happen to this ministry. There are those that have said things, that have set up websites and done things, but what will happen, only the Lord knows. It's up to him. It doesn't matter. I'm not the issue. The issue is the Word of God. I benefit from ministers of men who speak and are yet dead. Clarence Larkin. C.I. Schofield. Louis Berry Chafer. Robert B. Thieme, Jr. J. Vernon McGee, Harry A. Ironside, John Nelson Darby, William Kelly, C.H. McIntosh, M.R. Dahan, Theodore M. These are all men from whom I've benefited. From their books, their writings, in some cases from hearing their teaching. Face-to-face, on the radio, cassette tapes, on reel-to-reel tapes going way back, whatever was available. But these things teach me that as a soldier in the Royal Army of God, we have to move on. We have to be plotters and pluggers and keep going. But we don't do so blindly because we realize we have a sovereign God. He has the will to make decisions, and he makes decisions. He has the right to do so. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and earth and the seas and all the deep. Psalm 135 say. We've taught you he's holy, perfectly righteous, Psalm 99:9. He's just. He always makes fair and righteous decisions toward his creation, Psalm 9:8 teaches us. We've taught you that justice is the defender of his righteousness. Perfectly righteous, and justice defends his righteousness. He has everlasting, eternal love. He desires his will, and therefore is best for mankind. 1 John 4:8. God is love. He is eternal. He has no beginning, no ending. He has always existed and always will exist. Psalm 90, verse 2. Omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything past, present, and future. All the alternatives, what could have happened if he had allowed it to happen, but chose not to let it happen. 1 John 3:20. Omnipotent, he is able to do anything he wants to, Psalm 147:5. Omnipresent, there is no place where God is not present, Psalm 139:7-10. He's immutable, unchangeable, he's always the same, Malachi 3:6, James 1:17. He has veracity, all that he speaks is true, what he says is certain, correct, and dependable, Titus 1:2. There are those who wonder why I use the war between the states, which is miscalled the Civil War, as an example. It is because it is a war of brother versus brother. It is a war of courage and integrity. 47 generals in the Union Army were killed in action or died of their wounds out of 209. 77 in the Confederate Army out of 126. Lincoln set up a policy for his sharpshooters to shoot to kill the general officers. The Confederacy, that's why there were 30 more of those with almost 50% less generals that were removed from service. There were a total of 209 Union officer generals who did not survive the war, 126 Confederate generals, though. 110 Union generals resigned, and only 19 Confederate generals. 18 died by accident or disease in the Union, 15 the Confederacy. It's about even there. Appointments were canceled, 22 in the North, 5 in the South. One Union general declined appointment, and 3 Confederates didn't. One Union general was killed in a personal encounter. 2 Confederates, one of them assassinated. 1 murdered. One general each army committed suicide. 6 Union generals retired, 1 Southern general retired. 3 were dismissed or cashiered out of the Union Army, and 1 out of the Confederacy. courage, honor, and integrity was the order of the day. At battles we've forgotten, men chose both sides and fought. Brother fought against brother, George Bill McCrittenden. Major General Confederate States Army, Thomas Leonidas Crittenden. Major General Union Army. And the list goes on. Philip St. George Cook. Cavalry leader, Major General, Union Army. Cook's son-in-law was Jeb Stuart. Major General and commander of Lee's cavalry till he was killed at Yellow Tavern. His son was Brigadier General John Rogers Cook. Confederate Brigadier. Samuel Phillips Lee, third highest ranking admiral in the Union Navy, was a cousin of Robert E. Lee. There were fathers and sons on different sides of the war, brothers on each side of the war. Men chose and men fought. And we learn from this, it shows us the horror of war. Probably no other war, including World War II, shaped the horror of what goes on anymore because this was brother against brother. Christian cultures profess God used it to bring about the Bible Belt of the South and parts of the Midwest because of places like Shiloh, the Union of the Army of Tennessee, at 46,710 men at Shiloh, plus 2,184 officers for a total of 48,894 under Grant. Buell's Army of Ohio had another 17,918 men present for the second day of battle. Over 66,000. At least 1,754 Union soldiers died there, and 8,408 were wounded. Another 2,885 were reported as missing in action. Total casualties, including missing in action, Grant's Army of the Union of Army of Tennessee, 10,944. Buell's Union Army of Ohio, 2,103, making 13,000, of which over 9,500, as we said, were killed. The Confederate Army under Albert City Johnston, who was killed there on the first day, had a total of 44,699 men reporting for duty, according to the best records we have. 1,728 were killed in the 2 days of fighting versus 1,754 for the Union, almost equal, bringing a total of 3,482 of our finest people, North and South, killed on the field of battle. 8,012 Confederates were wounded, bringing the total to 16,420 in the two armies combined, brother against brother. .959 Confederates missing in action, total 3,844 North and South, making the totals for the two groups up to 23,746. For the 2 days of battle, April 6th and 7th, 1862. What could America have done with these fine and outstanding people who were serving? We paid a terrible price in that war. but God used it to bring revival in this country. Most people don't realize it, but among those who went to war, there were three pastors in the Confederate States Army that became generals, at least three. Probably more who had served as pastors at one time or another than one in the Union Army. There were men who had fought side by side in the Mexican War and the Seminole Indian War against the Comanches and the Apaches, who fought each other. America's being divided again today. It's being divided by the dislike of certain social standards and mores. Gay rights and many other things are dividing Americans again. I do not know what the future holds. I have no idea for our nation. All I can do is weep and pray for this country and pray for revival. But I know that I can find comfort with God, and therefore I must look to Him for my comfort. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. 2 Corinthians 1:3. I'm just finishing up reading the biography of Lieutenant General Richard S. Ewell, A Soldier's Life by Donald S. Fans. As a Confederate general, I read biographies of both Northern and Southern generals and men have throughout the years. It took the war to bring Ewell to Jesus Christ, I point out in the last class. The last days of the war, before he became a prisoner of war, as he rode with his wooden leg hanging down, an emaciated skeleton of a man, they said, was still in the saddle, right up to his capture at Sailor's Creek. Men on both sides suffered tremendously. But it shows us that people can keep going forward. Now, I want you to think about something. In the past 100 years, tremendous events have occurred and have forever changed the course of a damn human history. World War II was simply the second phase of World War I. World War II saw the largest armies ever assembled in the history of the human race simultaneously fight massive battles on land, air, and sea almost all over the world. The only places spared were the United States and Canada. We had it off our coast. I'm talking about the continental United States. Of course, Hawaii was bombed on 7 December. An island and territories, the Philippines, which we owned at that time, was conquered by the Japanese. Australia and New Zealand were not invaded because we stood there. MacArthur made sure they weren't. We stood there and fought with them. When the war was over, Western Europe lay in ruin. Eastern Europe had been conquered by the armies of communist forces of Joe Stalin, and we traded Nazism for communism. The Nazis are accused of killing 6 million Jews. Debated figures at different times, at different places, but it doesn't matter whether it was 1, 5 million, or 6 million, or what. When we look at what Marshal Tito killed in Yugoslavia alone of his own people, set up his communist dictatorship, what Stalin killed, what Mao Zedong killed. Some believe Tito killed as many as 12 million of his own people. There's no doubt that the atrocities under Lenin and Stalin combined, and the setting up of the communist dictatorships in Khrushchev to butcher the Ukraine, Vera, the head of their secret police, put the total at least 62 to 66 million people. Divide's extermination is all that is believed from very reliable sources. Though they keep watering the figures down every year, and I keep reading lesser figures, but the height of what they thought and estimated probably as many as over 100 million, at least 100 million people or more were killed by Mao Zedong. Whole villages were destroyed. The face of the world was changed by communism. The United States pulled the plug on Chiang Kai-shek by cutting off military supplies to him and allowed Mao Zedong to take China. They set the stage for the Korean War and the Vietnam War. And Americans died on those battlefields because of it. World War II ended in 1945, but 4 years later the Communist Revolutionary Forces conquered China. 1950 came the Korean War, which by the way, technically is still going on today. There's been a ceasefire since 1953, but there is no truce. In Matthew 24:48, we read, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. For the past 100 years, war has been an everyday occurrence, first through newspapers and motion picture reels, then followed by radio, television, and the internet. War news has saturated the minds of the American people. The Korean Red Chinese War, that's the correct name for it, because that's what it became. The Vietnam Southeast Asia War. How can we call it the Vietnam War alone when men died in Cambodia and Laos? Some of the most courageous acts were carried on by SOG units behind the way. Many others have died in other obscure places serving our armed forces in the years since then. How can we forget Lebanon? The Marine barracks. Unarmed Marines guarding the fortress to come into the base. The way they set it up at the airstrip down below, shot down, men could shoot down the hills above, and the truck that came in there that day that crashed through the barriers there. The unarmed guards had no ammunition in their weapons to shoot back. Then there was the courage of Grenada. Courage of Grenada. Then we come to all the rest. Desert Storm. Kuwait, Iraq, Afghanistan, North Africa, Somalia. Libya recently, our ambassador and them were killed, and the two ex-Navy SEALs guarding there were killed. The war on terror began September 11, 2001. It's still going on today. Even though American servicemen and women were being killed or wounded in Afghanistan and other parts of the world, most Americans are more interested in their 401k investment plans or in their favorite sports teams than they are by what happens in the world of war. I love sports. Love football. But the millions that turned on the Super Bowl, churches that shut down their ministries to watch the Super Bowl game. And our nation is in war, and we should have been on our knees in prayer. For America. Right after 9/11, there were calls, and people flocked into some of the churches for prayer meetings, and then it stopped. We became callous in these things. And America is not turning to God the way it did because we do not have the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord summarizes the believer's godly way of life in a relationship with the Lord. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The issues of the fear of the Lord is very important for us to understand, not the fear of men, but the fear of the Lord. Look at Deuteronomy 31, 12 and 13. I'll read from the NASB, Deuteronomy 31, 12 and 13. assemble the people, the men and the women and children, and the alien who is in your town, in order that you may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross to the Jordan. Look at Deuteronomy 4:10. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble me the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The simple are those who are impressible, and they are easily led either toward folly or toward wisdom. Precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing in the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. Ecclesiastes 12:13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. The command to fear God is coordinate with the command to keep His commandments, indicating that true reverence toward God the Father is to be manifested by obedience to God the Father's directive will. This applies to every person, for this is the whole of man, for this is what man is all about. The unbeliever is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, even though He allows man not to come to repentance. Verse 14 says, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it be good or evil. God has not told man how to comprehend the frustrating futilities of life, but He has instructed man to enjoy life as His gift. Ecclesiastes 2:24. Do you thank God every day this is the day the Lord hath given? Rejoice and be glad in it. You should. The older I get, almost weekly, if not daily, sometimes I'm hearing of another believer either going through tremendous testing, or he's crossed over the bridge of dying grace, or in some cases gone out perhaps in the sin of death. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also have I seen, that it is from the hand of God. Solomon's solution to the paradoxes of life set forth 6 times in Ecclesiastes 3:12-13, 3:22, 5:18-19, 8:15, 9:7-9, is to enjoy the fullness of life that God has given, recognizing it as a gift. The Father has not revealed the solution to all of life's inconsistencies, but He's given man a life to enjoy while living in obedience to Him. This is vastly different from the solution of the Epicurean sensationalist, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Solomon advises that one's life must be regulated by the awareness of future divine judgment, Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every act to judgment, and everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. We're to make the most of every opportunity, Ecclesiastes 9:10. The opportunities for me are becoming less and less each day as physical health problems, my wife's and my own. The principles of just simply aging in the body slow us down. It takes us longer to do things. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, that there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Solomon adds a new dimension to his counsel concerning life. Though much of life is futile, one must grasp its opportunities and use them to the fullest in serving God. There will be no such opportunities in the grave. Look at John 9:4. We must work the works of Him who sent us as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. Every man has a particular work which is accomplished in his life or not at all. My destiny stands before God. I'm trying to fulfill my spiritual life destiny. I do not know if I will make it or not. I belong to the Royal Army of God. Technically, the Royal Army of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Commander-in-Chief. It's the Father's Army is a civilian head. The Father, Christ, is our Commander-in-Chief. If you love Him, keep His commandments. That's the esprit de corps of Christian living. The filling of the Spirit produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fear of the Lord motivates us to keep going forward. The fear of the Lord is revealed in the New Testament also, Acts 9:31, unless you think this is something simply for the Old Testament dispensation of Israel, the Hebrew dispensation. Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Notice the church was increasing and growing and prospering as it functioned under the fear of the Lord. It wasn't busy playing religious Christianity. It's a sad situation we have in this country today. Because we have pastors playing religious games, playing denominationalism, trying to hold on and save little churches that are dying all over the country, but they're not trying to save them by getting on their knees and weeping and crying and praying before God. They're in every kind of program and every kind of game and every kind of thing that they can come up with, trying to find some gimmick. Some gimmick. Instead of studying and teaching the whole counsel of God. Instead of emphasizing evangelism and Bible teaching and spiritual growth, and believers come in, they get put to work, and they burn out, and they're gone. Post-traumatic stress sets in the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. Our whole churches have almost no young people anymore. Where are the young people who were raised in Christian things, who were raised in Awana programs, or Royal Ambassadors in the Southern Baptist Church, or other organizations like that? Youth for Christ. Parallel church organization outside the local church. But no, they've gone off to college. They've been educated in the public schools, the government schools of this country, brainwashed. Cultural evolution, biological evolution. They've turned their back on the things of God. They question their salvation. They question their faith anymore. Instead of getting up on our knees before God and crying out and saying, "Oh God, have mercy upon the remnant of the USA. We arrogantly go on as if everything's all right. Billions of dollars spent zipping all over the world with programism, organizing things, latest high tech. Got to have the latest music, the latest of everything, anything to try to draw people into the church, but they can't hold them. Why? Because they don't have the one thing they need, the answers to their problems, which is the Word of God, being solidly proclaimed and taught in totality. And the reality of being told you're spiritual warriors, soldiers, in the Royal Army of God in the United States of America is an apostasy today. It's turned its back upon God and we're reaping what we sow. State of Washington, where I live, legalized marijuana. They're even talking now about how they've got to make sure they set up a standard of consumer protection to make sure the people get quality drugs to puff and smoke their pot and blow their brains out. It's bad enough we got enough alcoholics in this country without adding to it drug addiction. Wounded soldiers, Christians or unbelievers without hope. Caught up and brainwashed. The world system. Playing their little games online, escaping from life. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit in perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We need to perfect holiness in the fear of God. to recognize the coming of the judgment seat of Christ for every believer. He was speaking of the judgment seat of Christ for the Old Testament believers for dispensation of Hebrews in Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every act of judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it be good or evil. And also he was speaking of the white throne judgment. Solomon learned to live with life's paradoxes by maintaining a proper attitude toward the life in God when he got squared away. That's why he said in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, that before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say you have no delight in them. We need to turn back. The fear of the Lord means an awesome, inspiring reverence, not a fearful terror. The fear of the Lord is a learned, intelligent, based upon revelation, volitional, that is, decisions are necessary, faith, believe more than your sensory perception may encounter, and commitment, first priority, reasons for living to the Lord. The fear of the Lord, then, is learned. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Romans 12:1-2. How many times have I given you that verse? Post-salvation, epistemological rehabilitation, learning to read. Think like God. Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you as is, let this attitude be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. Keep on letting it be there. All right, so we have to have intelligent based upon revelation. We need to be in Bible class for that volition. Decisions are necessary. Choose you this day whom you shall serve, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord, Joshua declared. Faith. The just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Without faith it is possible to please him. They that come to him must believe that he is. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You must believe that God is. He is a rewarder of them. This is believing in God the Father, Hebrews 11:6. So the fear of the Lord is learned. Intelligence based upon revelation. It's volitional. Decisions are necessary. It's faith, believing more and your sensory perception may encounter in this commitment. Seek ye first the kingdom of God is righteous, and all these things shall be added unto you. First priority, reason for living. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. The believer living in the fear of the Lord is illustrated in Psalm 76. Look at Psalm 76. Psalm 76. God is known in Judah. His name is great in Israel. His tabernacle is in Salem. His dwelling place also is in Zion. This hymn with thanksgiving records the voice of the people, verses 1 to 3. Verse 3, then there he broke the flaming arrows, the shield and the sword and the weapons of war, Selah. Submission, orientation to the Lord's preeminence and authority in person is seen. Verses 4 to 10 is the victory of God the Father. You're replacent, more majestic than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They sank into sleep, and other warriors could use his hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse were cast into the dead sleep. You, even you, are to be feared, who may stand in your presence when once you were angry. You caused the judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save all the humble of the earth, for the wrath of man to shall praise you with a remnant of wrath. You shall gird yourself. This is the overruling will of God intervening. The acknowledgment takes him into account. The vows of the people seen in verses 11 and 12. Make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. Let all who are around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared. This is the reverence and honor. The active love to respond to the Lord is seen in verse 13. He will cut off the spirit of the princes. He is feared by the kings of the earth. As with Psalm 75, the victory celebrated is likely the defeat of the Assyrians in 701 B.C. It was described in 2 Kings 18:13 to 19:37, Isaiah chapters 36 and 37. Therefore, the Asaph mentions either the son of the Asaph of David's time or a reference to a choir guild bearing his name. The word Salem we know is a shortened form of the word Jerusalem, which is also called Zion, the ancient city of Salem, the city of peace. In verse 4 we read, you are resplendent, more majestic than the mountains of prey. The mountains of prey were the invaders. In verses 5 and 6, the stout-hearted were plundered. They sank into sleep, and none of the warriors could use your hands at your rebuke, O God of Jacob. Both rider and horse were cast into a dead sleep. The description remarkably fits the judgment of God brought on the armies of Sennacherib. Read 2 Kings 9, 1935 and Isaiah 37, 36 for yourself. The believer's fear of the Lord focuses on the Lord and takes our eyes away from the evil that is around us. I cannot stop what is going on in this country. I heard on the news this morning where they're moving against a bakery down in Portland, Oregon, because they didn't want to bake a wedding cake for a homosexual wedding. When the Civil Rights Act was passed, we were called a bigot, a racist, because we told them if they can use race first, what's going to stop them from using everything else? That freedom is disappearing from our nation completely. The new rules and new regulations are being written to tell us what to do. Public accommodations are no longer the rights of the owner are ignored. The person who puts up their money and invests their money is ignored. You say, but discrimination is wrong. But people, is discrimination wrong? In some sense, times yes, other times no. Amos chapter 5 warns me, first of all, that I should be careful in what I say here, that this is not a time when there's a lot of freedom to preach the word of the living God. I worry about my wife and what happens to her, but it's not too much to worry about me. Life for me isn't too much, it's just about gone. Most of my friends are in heaven, or many of them. Others are going daily. I hope I can be found faithful to the end. I don't stumble along the way. Amos 5, 13, NASV, therefore at such a time the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. The prudent person learns to keep their mouth shut in the evil around them, because we can't stop what's happening. The zeitgeist of the age is evil today, the spirit of the age, the philosophy of the age. Verse 14 says, seek good and not evil, that you may live, and thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. All right? I'm to seek good, not seek evil. Verse 15, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. That's the place of the court systems, the city governments. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Well, the nation would be destroyed. The individuals who repented would escape. Joseph stands for all the northern tribes of Israel. The people are indicted in verses 10 to 12. For hating honest judges, the gate of the city was where the justice was administered. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor, notice they have unjust rents and charges to the poor, exact a tribute of grain from them. Robbing the poor is what's happening here. Unjust prices, inflation, taking away their savings, the little bit of interest they can make on their savings, trying to force everybody into their own systems of economics. unjust taxation. It's all covered there in that one little phrase, the exact attribute of grain from them. The grain, the staple of life. Though you have built houses of well-hewed stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. Because of the evil of government, judgment was to be brought upon the nation. Deuteronomy 22:15 and Ruth 4:1-2, I'll let you read for yourselves, and their hatred of honest government. Taking of bribes is seen there also. The fear of the Lord is lost. We need to come back to it, but we have to be careful what we say. But down there they're told you can't refuse to sell a wedding cake designed the way they want it. Two males on top, two females on top, it doesn't matter. You got to do it for them or you can't be in business because you're a public accommodation. You can't discriminate for any reason. The Lord can choose to believe when the issue of religious freedom is raised, they say, oh, you don't have any religious freedom. Because your religious freedom you want to use to discriminate. We can't tolerate discrimination. I warned people that they were opening a kettle of worms they'd never seen the end of. The only way to end discrimination is to change the souls of men to think and act in accord with God. And even in it comes up. There's discrimination in churches. Churches break into little groups and cults and stuff. Or separate little entities and parties, political parties, petty parties, social parties. If you're not part of their little group, they ignore you. We need to take our stand, though. The fear of the Lord is based upon a true learning about the Bible doctrine, the studying of the Word of God. This requires positive faith decisions. Psalm chapter 34, verse 11. First, look at Psalm 16:6. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. The believer fearing the Lord, focused on the Lord, and always and away from evil. And we look at Psalm 34:11. Come, ye children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You have to be taught to fear the Lord. To the study of the Word of God, Deuteronomy 17:18-20, and Proverbs 2:1-5, I'll let you look up for yourselves. Man learns about God and the fear of the Lord through what God creates and does, through what the Father has said and put down in the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and verbal plenary inspiration. The fear of the Lord is learned through studying the sovereignty of God in action, the omnipotence of God in action. And you only find this recorded correctly in the Word of God, Exodus 14:26-31. Exodus 14:26-31. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone in the sea after them. Not even one of them remained, but the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and the servants of Moses. Psalm 19, I'll let you read it for yourself, and then 2 Timothy 3:16. How many times have you heard 2 Timothy 3 quoted to you from the King James translation, or sometimes my own doctrinal translation of it? NSV says, all scriptures inspired by God. The Bible came from God through the men who wrote it. 2 Peter 1:21, God superintended those human authors so that using their individual personalities, they composed and recompensed without error God's word to man. Christ attested to the fact that inspiration extends to the very words. All scriptures inspired by God, verbal prayer, inspiration of God, and is profitable for teaching. That's for doctrinal teaching in the Hebrew, in the Greek, I mean, for reproof. Tells us what we do wrong, for correction, shows what to do right, for training in righteousness, makes righteousness the issue, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. Inspiration does not involve mechanical diction, but the accurate recording of God's word. Inspiration does not extend beyond the original manuscripts, though the texts we possess today have been transmitted without accuracy. Scripture is useful for teaching, reproof, rebuking those in sin, correction for those in error, and training in righteousness. Purpose of the proper use of Scripture is that man of God may be equipped, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped to accomplish and fulfill every good work. The fear of the Lord becomes the issue today. There are many characteristics, benefits, and byproducts in the life of the believer who fears the Lord. This is the theme of Psalm 112. We do not need to fear the enemies around us, the satanic forces of evil, all the terrible things that's been going on in the world and continues to go. We need to fear the Lord that we might have revival in our nation. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Here the fear of the Lord is related to obeying God's commandments, which bring freedom from all other fears. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house. His righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. In verses 7 and 8, we see here that fear of the Lord brings freedom from other fear. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He is given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. The foundation of knowledge is found in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is of understanding. It's indicated of the positive volition that believers must exercise toward God. Acts 10, 1 and 2. Now there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually, a Gentile who feared God. He commanded a group of all Italian soldiers stationed from the Roman army, Roman soldiers stationed there. You see, the Italian, it's an Italian group down there. Rome had soldiers of different areas. The Italian cohort was second only to those who came out of the city of Rome itself and special honors among the Roman army. And what he was doing there. True praise, honor, and appreciation of God comes. You read on, Cornelius gets saved, as you know, it brought in the body of Christ by Moses. I'm sorry, by Moses, by Peter, who was sent to him. Now look at Psalm 86, 11 to 13. Trying to hurry here, I'm running out of time. Psalm 86, 11 to 13. The prayer of David. Teach me your way, O Lord, I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever, for your loving kindness toward me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. There's inner confidence. Mental attitude, faith, rest, confidence in which we can sit back and relax in God. Proverbs 14, 26th, and this brings comfort to our souls. The comfort of the Father, the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence in His children. Will have refuge, the children of the one who fears the Lord. There's strong, tangible faith rest when we walk and stand before God and trust Him with everything that we have. Psalm 33, 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. The fear of the Lord emphasizes the sovereign plan of the personal Jehovah Elohim, our God and Father, as carried out through the Lord Jesus Christ, and both the pre-incarnation of Christ and the post-incarnation history. The incarnation sharpens the focus of this fear of the Lord relationship and direction, especially upon Jesus Christ, called occupation with Christ because of His uniqueness. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Occupation with Christ is similar to the Old Testament fear of the Lord. Both emphasize the believer's day-to-day walk. Occupation with Christ is a theological name for this walk, which comes from Hebrews 12:2, fixing your eyes upon Jesus. Occupation with Christ means that the believer is exercising true loyal love for our imitation of and conscious faith, dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ and His provisions in his day-to-day walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes 12:13, Galatians 2:20, Ephesians 5:21, and Hebrews 12:2. The fear of the Lord is the larger concept and all-inclusive way of life for the believer. Deuteronomy 31:12 and 13, Psalm 19:7-9, Ecclesiastes 12:13, Acts 9:31, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Father, we thank You that we can walk in the fear of the Lord. Therefore, we can walk.